Romans chapter 4. I got to ask some, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I got to ask, who made the curry? Muy bien. Tell your sister-in-law how to make that. Your sister-in-law is my piano player, so. Yeah, that was delicious. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. Oh, I brought the wrong computer. Is there another computer down there? Oops. Honestly, look, is there another, is there a tablet in my pew there? Aha. Thank you. All right. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Back home, we're 3 hours different than you, and so I'm used to going home. As soon as I go home to eat, I get a notification on YouTube or whatever you guys post on, and it'll have Plack Road Baptist Church services, and boom, it hits me every time I come home. And then I'll take a nap, and then I'll get up, and you'll be preaching your evening service as I'm going to preach. So it's, you guys fit right in the middle of our service is just perfect. You don't care. Okay. I'll pre- Romans chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you will, the context of this is God is promoting Abraham as our role model. He is the father of us all in the sense that if you want to know what faith is, look at the life of Abraham, you'll see what faith is. And so that's why he is the father of us all. And so it's essentially he's a living testimony of what it means to live by faith. And if you follow the life of Abraham, you're going to see that he didn't always succeed to live by faith. Sometimes he lives with less than faith. And then, of course, he finally gets it all together at the end there. And when it comes time to sacrifice Abraham, Isaac, his son, the Bible says he gets up early in the morning and he goes. He's finally learned to just absolutely trust God. And then he becomes, if you will, that prototype, if you will, for the father offering his son. And, of course, it's the picture of Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. And think about how much faith it would take. I would tell you this. It takes a lot more faith to sacrifice your son than it does to move from a big city to a country town. And that's kind of how it started out for him. You know, he started out with little steps of faith, and they became bigger and bigger and bigger until God asked what seems to be the impossible. But isn't that what faith is? It's in a sense, believing the impossible, okay? And so, if you will, that's what he's talking about here. And because of that, he's been rewarded. Verse 17, it says, as is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Wow, praise the Lord. And it says, before him who he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, okay? Meaning, if God says it, you can trust in it. And another word for that then would be in the next verse there where it talks about, if you will, hope, okay? It says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, show shall thy seed be. And if you will, you remember what the promise was. He says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And Abraham at one point in his life says, how can I have that promise fulfilled if I don't have a son? And I'm too old to have children. By the way, that's what he thought, but it's not true. He thought that, but it's not true. And then, of course, with Sarah, they thought that about Sarah. And there was evidence that that was true with her. She was too old to bear children, and she still was able to bear children. And so against hope, they believed in hope. Meaning, in a sense, that when there was no really reasonable reason to have hope, they trusted God and had hope, right? And so, if you will, we're going to be looking at that. And chapter 5 talks about developing that hope, and if you will, it says in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also." Aren't you glad for troubles? Amen. Aren't they awesome? It says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh or produces patience." Patience is endurance, if you will. It means you keep going. And patience, experience, meaning if you learned you can keep going, that means next time something happens, you go, "Oh, okay, we can take care of this. Okay, I've done it before." Whenever I'm struggling anymore, I go into a hard time or something, I always tell people I've had bigger problems. And I'm not saying that to be cute. I'm trying to say that we'll get through this one. I've had bigger problems than this. We'll get through this one. Yeah. Okay. And then it says, "And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." Meaning that if God can produce hope in your life, then you never have to be ashamed it's not going to work out. You just continually have this driving force in your mind and your life that there's a hope. Okay, there's a hope. So we're going to talk about hope here tonight. And so if you will, let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the wonderful time of singing and fellowship. We thank you for the food that's nourished our bodies and given us strength. And Father, we just pray now for that spiritual food. Father, feed our souls. Give us strength, not just to endure the day or the week, but Father, help us to be found faithful as we look for your soon coming. Father, we love you. We thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in 2018, right before COVID, a little bit before COVID, I joined the Civil Air Patrol because they were wanting somebody to speak on suicide awareness and prevention. And so the person who had asked me, I'd been their pastor at one time, and so they knew I'd probably be willing. And so I said, yeah, I'll be glad to come and teach on that. And to be quite honest with you, I had to educate myself. I didn't know anything. And can I just say this? I didn't want to know anything. I mean, what an awful thing to become an expert on. You guys understand my point? Just an awful thing to become an expert on. And so I got myself up to speed as much as I could. And then I got to see the young people, and I kind of got excited about the program. And so I attended a little bit. And then I said, well, do you guys need a chaplain? And they said, well, yeah, we need a chaplain. And so I said, well, I'll become a chaplain. And so I did. I became a chaplain. And then the commander for all of Civil Air Patrol had a past of, he had tried to commit suicide when he was young. And so he made it a focus. And so I was teaching on it constantly. It was just part of a focus for the year. And then, COVID came and all the hardship through that, and it was kind of a rough time. And you even saw churches affected by it. You saw Christians affected by it, and just kind of people become overwhelmed. Be quite honest with you, I don't know if you know this, but mainline denominations lost 90% of their members, some of them did, because they just became so overwhelmed with everything and all that was going on. And I'm only telling you this to get to this part here. Is, like I said, I didn't want to become an expert in it, and I will not tell you that I am an expert. I think you could know everything, and if you consider yourself an expert, you still have a lot to learn, because everything's different, every situation's different. But I had been a chaplain for about, let's say, two, three years. And one of my cadets committed suicide. He was a 13 or 14-year-old. Do you remember how old he was? 13 or 14. And to be honest with you, I have permission from his parents to tell this story. He did something he was ashamed of. His mother confronted him about it. He was overwhelmed with the thought of disappointing his mother. And he went to her purse, grabbed her concealed carry weapon, and went outside and shot himself. And in a moment of passion, that family was turned upside down. To be quite honest with you, if he'd have just taken a deep breath, And I had hoped that his mom and dad would forgive him for what he did, which really was just something teenagers do. I wouldn't have even been that upset about it as a parent. I would have taken him and coached him and loved him and said, hey, don't do that again. And he just didn't have that hope. And so he went outside and he shot himself. His parents, his dad was from a Catholic background. And I don't know if you know theology of Catholicism, but they believe suicide is a mortal sin. Essentially, you cannot be forgiven for it, okay? And his mother was from, I believe, Anglican or Church of England, okay? Episcopalian, that's the word I'm looking for. And so they kind of had a mixed background, and it came time for the funeral, and we were supporting the family, so we went to the funeral. And unfortunately, they didn't ask me to preach it. They asked a Catholic priest to preach it. And so here is a man up there preaching the funeral who believes this kid's in hell, doesn't have any hope because he committed a mortal sin. And so he basically read three psalms, said a prayer, and sent everybody home. That's literally what he did. The whole service, he just read three psalms that, you know, you got to read Psalm 23 and, you know, a couple other psalms and pray over the family and do this and send them home. And I thought, how empty. All these people just left with no hope, no hope. The parents, of course, were distraught. And how do you, you know, I just barely knew this young man, to be quite honest with you. And the parents wanted answers. They wanted hope. And so they had a Bible of his where somebody had put the Romans Road in there. I don't know if you've ever been taught how to do that, but you start with Romans 3:10, and then you put next to 3:10, or you put 3:10 in front of your Bible, and then you put 3:23 next to 3:10, and on, all the way through the Romans Road. And you just go from verse to verse to verse to verse. And he had that written in his Bible, and he had, somebody had been witnessing to him, and there was evidence that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. I praise the Lord for that, because now it comes time, I'm looking at this Bible, and there is genuine evidence that this young man has trusted Christ as his Savior. And so his mother that was distraught and his father that was distraught and had no answers, I told him this. I said, if you ever want to see your son again, you've got to get saved. Amen. Amen. And can a saved person commit any sin in the book? I'll introduce you to David if you don't believe that. Yeah. Y'all with me? Yeah. And so if you will, because I said, if you want to ever see your son again, you need to get saved. And they said, well, how can we get saved? And I witnessed to him. My wife and I were there. We witnessed to him. I came back and I did Bible studies with him. And then 1 week we came and the mother said, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. She gave a good testimony of salvation. Praise God. And then we were able to talk a little bit more. And the father, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen? Something you need to know about me, I don't put pressure on people to get saved. Okay? I'll introduce you to it. I'll encourage you to do it. I'm not going to sit there and badger you to get saved so I can put a mark on my pistol. Y'all understand? So I'm telling you, these people genuinely got saved. And then later they asked me to share their testimony, if you will. And can I tell you the only reason they got saved is because they had hope. They had hope. Now, I still call them, and they're still struggling, to be honest with you. If they could come to my church, they would go to church faithfully, but they live too far away to come to my church. So would you pray for them? You don't need to know their name. And this is going out, so I don't want to give their name. But can I just tell you how important it is to have hope? I was talking with your pastor a little bit, and maybe it was somebody else the other day. But I would just tell you this. I've made a lot of mistakes. Right? Anybody here made any mistakes? But I live with a certain sense of purpose and destiny in my life. One reason is God's called me to preach. What a glorious thing, amen? But I've always just believed that even in making all my mistakes, that I always have the hope that God's going to still use me. Y'all understand? And we live in a world today where people just genuinely need to have that sense of hope, okay? And so that's what I want to preach about here this afternoon, and just want to take a look at it. Because when people lose hope, they lose their way, right? And I will tell you, there's some churches that are dying simply because they've lost hope. I will tell you this, Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon, amen? Our world's in a mess, is it not? Our world's in a mess, but you know what? We're supposed to stay faithful until the end. Keep working until he comes, amen? Don't worry about numbers, and don't worry about results, and don't measure yourself by the past, but take and get up in every day and do your best, because the thing about it is none of us can be perfect, but all of us can do our best, amen? And so simply living with that passion and that motivation, I have hope that God has purpose for my life. And I can take and I can serve him. It makes you want to get out of bed. It makes you want to study your Bible. It makes you want to take and tell somebody about Jesus because, well, nobody gets saved anymore. Well, you know what? It might be because we don't witness like we should. Maybe we don't pray over him like we should. And maybe we don't think God can do it. And just to prove it, God says, okay. God will answer your prayers sometimes, folks. Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Amen? You have not because you ask not. I think it's important for us to take and to keep hope alive. Look back in our text, if you will, again in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 18. And we need to learn from the life of Abraham here when it comes to hope. Because Abraham failed God in so many ways. Matter of fact, Abraham failed God every time in the Bible until he sacrificed his son Isaac, okay? Every time, because he says, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave your family, and come to a place that I will show you. And so what did he do? He took his dad Terah and he took his nephew Lot. Did God tell him to do that? No. But if you will, God gave him a command. He kind of kept the command. Can I tell you this? Kind of following God is not following God. And so if you will, we're learning our, if you will, from our model for faith. It's not faith when you add to it. It's not faith when you take away from it. Amen? It's faith when you do exactly what he tells you to do. And Abraham didn't do that. Amen? You remember this, that there was a famine in the land. He said, oh no, we're going to have to run to Egypt. And he whispers over to Sarai, his wife, and he says, tell everybody you're my sister. Okay, listen, folks, come to a place I will show you. I'm going to bless all the nations through you, amen. And can I just say this? God can't do that unless he has a child. He doesn't have a child yet. He's afraid of being murdered. Y'all understand that? Tell him you're my sister. Okay, I'll tell him. And listen, it ends up leading to shame, you know, just because he didn't fully trust God, amen? And so he said, listen, in thee are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. And he says, well, I can't have children with Sarai, so we'll take Hagar. I'm going to help God. I mean, God, I know you need my help. Amen? And folks, that's exactly what he kept doing. He kept being very faithful almost. Like he's getting B plus. He's doing good. He's going to graduate. Okay, anyhow. But God didn't want to make B plus. God wanted to make A's. Until he finally learned. By the way, God stopped talking to him for 13 years. If you're not going to do what I told you, I'm not going to talk to you. Wow, can you imagine those 13 years? And then finally God says, you and your wife, you're going to have a child. Amen? Well, who? Would to God that Ishmael could live before you. I'm not talking about Ishmael. Because that promise wasn't just to you, it was to you and Sarah. Hey, Sarah hadn't been able to have kids for 10 years now. Yeah, Sarah can't, but I can. Amen. God's in it. Amen. So they have that son. His name is Isaac. His name means laughter. She's rejoicing. I can't believe it. And then God lets that child grow up until he's a young man. Okay? And then God says, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and sacrifice him to me. And the Bible says he got up early in the morning and he went, and his son says, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And praise God for that wonderful testimony of hope. The Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Amen. And the Bible says he went to stretch forth that knife. You know why he could do that? They said, well, he's finally obedient. No, he finally understood faith. because God can't fulfill his promises to me until that boy has a son. Amen? Stop! I just wanted to see if, please take this the right way. God knew what Abraham was going to do. Abraham needed to see. Amen. And he took, and the Bible says, through all his failures, he finally learned to hope in God. What does that mean? He finally understood he could embrace the promises of God and just trust him. Amen. That's living by hope. Hope is not, I hope. No. Hope is saying, God said it. I'm going to embrace that promise, and I'm going to live according to it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him with rejoicing. I told you I'm terrible at memorizing scripture. Amen. And so the Bible says that if we'll go, and if we'll sow, and if we'll pray, we'll reap. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I feel like Rachel sometimes where I just want to cry out and say, Lord, give me children else I die. I wish I was a better soul winner. Amen. Well, you know what? If I just embraced his promises, I'd be a better soul winner. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. We see here that Abraham failed God in so many ways, but he finally embraced God's way, and he trusted him. You know, I want you to think about hope, because the message of hope, believe it or not, is actually in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible. You say, hope? They sinned and they got cast out of the garden. Yeah, they did. They did. You know, sometimes we read that text and I don't think we understand what it means completely. Okay, because remember what happened? They were cast out. Why? And the reason they were cast out is because now they know good and evil. Can I recommend to you, they already knew good. God is good. They wanted to know evil. And so they knew some evil, and the problem is the wages of sin is death. You can't be in God's presence anymore. And by the way, is there anything such thing as a little white lie? Why? I mean, it's just a little white lie. But the problem is you get away with a little lie, then you tell a bigger lie, and a bigger lie, and then pretty soon you're living a lie, and then pretty soon your whole life is about lies. And I don't know if you know this, but if you always tell the truth, you can always tell the truth. But as soon as you start telling lies, you have to start covering lies, and you always have to tell a bigger lie to cover a lie. And so God understands this. He's basically saying this, don't lie. And you say, oh, there's no big difference in a lie. Hey, pretty soon you lie enough and pretty soon people are dying. God has to send his judgment, okay? And so God understood the implication of if you have a sin nature, even though it might start small, it's going to result in wars and murders and death. And by the way, what was the first sin outside of the garden? It was murder. Amen? Does our God know? Our God knows. Amen. And so God says this. He says, you can't live in this garden because if you keep eating from the tree of life, you're going to live forever in a sinful condition and you and I will never be able to be together again. That's God's wisdom. His ways are higher than our ways. And you think, oh, it's still be nice to be able to live 1,000 years, not if you're going to see the results of sin in your life. Death and misery and suffering and separation from God. And God says, it's better for you to just get out of here. You're going to shorten your lives. By the way, we've gone from living close to 1,000 years to 70. We're all impressed by making it to 80. And God said, I wanted you to live forever. Amen. Yeah. And so if you will, the Bible says he cast the man and the woman out. And you might think, oh, that's terrible and that's angry. And then he got two angels with flaming swords and they go... And it says to keep the way of the garden. And you might think, keep them out. Can't let sinners in here. No, I tell you what it is. It's to make sure that the gates could open again someday. Can I show it to you? All right? Because I'm telling you, the flaming sword wasn't to keep them out of the garden. It was to make sure that the devil didn't close the door so that they could come back. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just think about it for a second here. Genesis chapter 3, where I just described that to you, so we'll move on. In the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but was also a place where you could fellowship with God. And so God cast them out mercifully, and he kept them out with the flaming swords, okay? But in keeping them out, he also guarded their way back in. Satan is constantly trying to close that gate. Now, what way could he have closed the gate permanently? Well, I'll tell you why. Remember what I preached even this morning? How are we saved? By saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Help me now. What did he say he was first? I am the way. The way what? The way back to God. So folks, get a hold of this. Those swords, keeping the gate of the garden, is to make sure that there's a way back in. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Get a hold of this. From the beginning, the devil was doing all he could to make it so that Jesus couldn't be born. Amen? I want you to think about that. He made it. Think about Genesis 3:15 is that first prophecy. Go to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And by the way, if you've read that and study that a little bit, what she's literally saying, there was a promise that her child was going to defeat Satan. Y'all understand that? And so her very first child is born, and she's saying, he's been born. My Savior has been born. Hey, man. The only problem, her Savior ended up being a murderer. Y'all understand? Satan wins. Amen. Well, go down a little bit. Go down to verse 25. Okay, Abel's dead, so he can't be the Savior. But in verse 25, the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God saith, she hath anointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Y'all see it? You know what she's saying? I still have a chance for a Savior. Hope. Y'all see it? Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy here. I promise you that's true, okay? What we see here is she says, I have had another seed. I want you to think about all the ways that the devil has tried to make it so that the line to Christ was eliminated. Folks, was Noah's ark judgment or was it mercy? I'm talking about the flood. Was the flood judgment or mercy? Of course, judgment's involved, okay? But folks, you remember Noah was the last man alive in his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Everybody else had turned to the evil of their way, amen? And you know what was going to happen? Sin was going to result in death, not just of a human being, but of the entire race. And God said, make an ark, get your family on it, I'm going to wipe everybody out, we're going to start all over again, amen? So much so they did the same thing at the Tower of Babel. Devil's doing all he can to close that door. He says, spread them out. I'm not going to destroy them again like that. Amen. And so God is continuing. You remember they were going to take and throw Jesus off a cliff, and he took and he walked through the midst. Amen. They took and they said in, I think it's Matthew 14, 2, they were going to say, we're going to kill him, but not on the feast day. You remember? Well, he had to be crucified on the feast day. Okay. You know what? They couldn't touch Jesus until it was time for Jesus to go to the cross. Why? Because God's protecting the way. God's protecting the way. Why? I want them to always have hope. Well, folks, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. God is always, the devil's doing all that he can all the time, trying to make it so that there is not a way to have hope. And God is always doing what he can to make sure that we have a way of hope. If he can get us, the devil can do us to the point where we have no hope. And listen, I'm not trying to overuse a metaphor. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But folks, suicide's the number 11 killer of all humanity. It's the number 2 killer of teenagers. And it's because they're losing hope. We live in a world where we can make a difference and we can tell people about Jesus Christ and give them hope in the person of Jesus Christ. He's doing all he can to keep that open. How does that impact us sometimes? I say this lovingly, and I'm speaking as a Baptist myself, okay? But sometimes we're so worried about protecting ourselves from the world. We're supposed to be salt and light in the world. Stand out at your job and stand out in your neighborhood and knock some doors and tell some people about Jesus Christ. Take a chance, amen, and stop being so worried, because it's the devil's trying to make us smaller and smaller and have no influence. Why? Because then nobody has any hope. How does God produce hope in our life? Well, that's not very pleasant either. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You guys probably memorized this verse, but notice what it says. It says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in, what's the word tribulation mean? It means trial or difficulty, okay? And so he's saying, every time I have a trial or a difficulty, I should rejoice. All things work together for good. Friday, I told you that one of the reasons I hike mountains is I believe it's important for all of us to do hard things sometimes. Why? Because hard things build muscle memory, okay? And it gives you a can-do attitude because, well, what I'm doing now is not as hard as what I had to do over there, okay? Any of y'all like doing push-ups? Push-ups, let's have a push-up contest right now. No? I saw the other day that, do you like doing push-ups? Oh, amen. Good, good, good. No, nobody ever wants to say. I don't want to say. I'm going to say here in a second, but I don't want to say. I saw the other day that our health, whatever, Department of Government Health or whatever, said people my age should be able to do 10 push-ups a day. And I was like, ooh, okay, 10 a day. And for some of you might think, that's nothing. Other, you're like 10. Okay. By the way, if you're younger, you should be able to do more. Okay. So I'm retirement age, just so you know. So anyhow, 2 years ago, I was in pretty bad shape. I'm not in the world's best shape right now, but they put out one of those challenges, and they said a 3,000 push-up challenge. 3,000 push-ups is 100 push-ups a day. And so I said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to do that. And so you didn't have to do them all in a row. So I was doing sets of 25, and I could do that. And I got through the month, and I did it. I did 3,000 push-ups in a month. And I said, well, I'm going to keep doing that. And I kept trying to do more and more and more. And I got to, I did it one more month. And I got to where I could actually do 200 a day. So I could do five sets of 40 is what I was doing. And to be quite honest with you, I kind of hurt myself. You know, if you push the bones too hard and you're an old man like me, you get this thing called arthritis. You know what I'm talking about? And you go to do push-ups and it hurts. And so I kind of stopped doing them. And the other day, I'm always challenging the kids if I could, you know. And Abby was challenging me a little bit to do push-ups. And I was like, okay. And she goes, well, just do 20 with me, Dad. I'm okay. I'll do 20 with you. And I got down. And I did 30, and I'm like, ooh, hey, I can do 30. And just because the illustration's coming, 2 days ago, you really don't care, do you? I did 40, okay? I did 40. And so, but I haven't done any for a couple years, to be honest with you. Folks, get a hold of this. I did so many at one time. Now it's muscle memory. Patience builds in. Tribulation worketh patience. Amen. And it's just the muscle memory of, hey, I've done something hard over here. I went through a trial over here, and I got through it here. Amen. And so I know I can get through this trial here. Amen. Amen. And so my whole point, it's almost like training and working out, and you do something that's really hard over here. And then later, after you haven't done it for a while, but over here you're confronted again, and you need to do it, and you think, I'm going to have to build up to it. No, it's there. I mean, you just get down there, and boom, you got it. Amen. Why? Because you have the tribulation that produced the patience and then the experience. And I said, if I did it there, I can do it here. I can do it. And it leads to hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. We use that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Well, how do you know you can do it unless he's put you through a few trials? In everything give thanks. Okay? In everything give thanks. I was thinking about this, and God wants to cultivate hope in us, and the Bible says he puts us through tribulation to build patience, patience to experience hope. Amen. Go if you will. He can either put you through it, or you can put yourself through it. Go if you will to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think I got you there. Oh, there we go. In verse 5. And besides all this, giving all... So say it with me. No. Just the one word. And beside all this, giving all what? So is diligence a discipline? Yeah. Diligence is a discipline. And so he's saying this, add to your faith. Virtue is a character of manliness. It's a character of being mature, a character of growing up, okay, if you will. And so he says, be diligent to add to your faith manly characteristics. Grow up, okay? And so if you will, how do you do that? It says, well, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, if you will, and to temperance patience, long-suffering. I know I can do this, amen. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, amen. And you know, and so what he's saying is listen, I hope you're really impressed I can do 40 whole push-ups, amen. That's the only reason I came here, so you know that, amen. But don't ask me to do sit-ups. Because I can actually do sit-ups. The problem is I got a little extra here, and it makes it impossible to breathe after about four. Okay? So what do I need to do? Well, I got the push-ups down. I need to add sit-ups. So add this, and add this, and add this. Amen? And it takes and it leads to a self-discipline whereby you have the strength, and you say, I can do that. I can run a marathon. I can work out in my yard. I can lift that. Okay? And so if you will, God says, have the discipline to put that into your life. I will tell you this. Have you ever heard this? It's not bragging if it's true. Okay? Now everybody's. It's not bragging if it's true. But how many of y'all know what you're good at, but you also know what you're not good at? I study my Bible all the time. You know what I'm bad at? Reading my Bible all the time. I study it all the time. That's my job. But there's a big difference, and the men will know this, there's a big difference between reading your Bible because you tell everybody else to read your Bible, amen, and when you're not paying attention, actually going back and rereading it so that you actually read your Bible and didn't just run your eyes. Does it take a little bit of discipline? Amen? And so if you will, I'm good at this, I'm not good at that. I'm going to add this to my character. I'm going to add this to my character. And you say, well, that's wonderful. Well, here's the problem. If you don't do it, God will do it for you. Why? Because God doesn't want us being babes in Christ. He wants us to have a little bit of virtue. Amen? And so the Bible says that he'll take and he will put us through those trials. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. Experience hope. Amen. Why? Well, go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. So God wants us all to grow up in the faith so that we ultimately might have hope in times of trial or difficulty or times when it's hard to believe. And he can either put us through trials to get us there, or we can put ourselves through exercises to get us there. Amen. And sometimes we need to realize maybe God's putting you through something because he needs you to be prepared for something. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And it talks about comfort and consolation, comfort and consolation. Those are the same words. Trials and tribulation are the same word, okay? So trial and tribulation is the same Greek word. Comfort and consolation is the same Greek word. They're just using synonyms to keep it from being monotonous, I think, okay? And the Bible says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God has blessed us with five beautiful children. I'm very thankful for them. And we had a lady in the church who had her second miscarriage. She had three healthy children, and she had a number of miscarriages. And every time she had a miscarriage, she was broken. I mean, it just tore her up. And I said, "Can I talk to you about that?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "God has given you a very painful but a very necessary ministry. Because if somebody else in this church has a miscarriage, they're not going to want to talk to me. I don't know what they're going through. You guys understand? But if you'll receive it, God has given you a very important ministry. You can talk to people who will never talk to me. Okay? Now please take this the right way. But when you're going through a trial and you say, why? Or why me? You know, we get all spiritual and say, well, why not you? Okay, well, praise the Lord. But wouldn't it be better if we could encourage ourselves like David? Okay, encourage ourselves. And say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Y'all get it? And you say, this is terrible, this is painful, this is awful, I don't want to go through this. And God is saying, if you'll receive it, I'm going to need you to do some ministry. And the only way for you to be able to do it is you're going to have to go through this. Amen? You know, so many people, when bad things happen to them, they want to act like they're a victim of something, instead of having the hope that maybe God is doing something. Amen? And rather than being broken and overcome, and I can't believe all these terrible things happened to me, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, I'm trying to say, maybe you should embrace it and say, I don't know about you, that's when you keep your eyes up. God, what do you want me to do with this? And you see how there's a sense of hope and anticipation? It's not a got to, it's a get to. Amen? And rather than saying, oh, woe is me, you get to say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We talked about Job, didn't we? Aren't you glad God put him in that Bible? And he suffered through some things that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, but I'm so glad that he went through, because at the end of the day, he still loved his God and he still had faith. And by the way, he was doubly blessed. Doubly blessed. So many people in this world are living without hope, and we that have Jesus as our Savior, we need to remember they need Jesus. They need hope, amen. And if there's anything that we can do, take every opportunity, take every opening to take and to witness Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Listen, medicine isn't going to deliver them. Entertainment isn't going to deliver them. Education isn't going to deliver them. Relationship is going to deliver them. And if God can put something in us through character, through exercise, or character through trials and learning, or through just going through a trial where God is saying, I'm preparing you for a particular ministry. Now live in hope. And folks, Abraham finished his course with hope. You know what he said? Well, I failed here, failed here, failed here, failed here. Not failing here. I hope in God. He said, that child has to have a child. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. Amen. And he was able to do amazing things because he was able to abide in hope. I don't know about you, but I got to have hope every day I get up. And we can have it if we'll just apply these principles. Brother, if you would.